Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land, or a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went, or departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now, verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the right, then, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, I trust that the Lord will bless this reading and help us to understand the sacred scriptures. Now, it is rather unfortunate that we have just 4 nights to deal with fully 13 chapters. And much more, of course, because with the life of Abraham, there opens to us a tremendous range of Holy Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament. We remember how frequently Abraham appears in some of our great epistles and in some of the Gospels, ever so frequently. And even to confine ourselves to his appearance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the ministry of Paul, for example, would certainly be very, very enriching. But we're trying now to work at the Genesis account and follow the ministry, if we can, from chapter 12 through to chapter 24. And try to pick out from each chapter the utmost spiritual blessing and help that the Spirit of God would give to us at this time. Now, when we think of a man like Abraham, naturally we are going to think of various things that unfold concerning and related to him. After all, one interesting feature will be his journeys. We will see that the pilgrim, or the man who walks with God, makes progress. And so we will follow the progress of Abraham from place to place and see the developing experience that he gains from his fellowship and his fidelity to God. And then the man who makes progress enjoys communion. If he is making progress with God, naturally, he will enjoy communion with God. And therefore, we're going to have to pay attention to Abram's altars. We have read of some of them this evening, and they form a very real part of the full structure in the story. Now, the person who is in communion with God, let us build a spiritual picture tonight. The person who is in communion with God will, of course, receive communications from God. That is very, very practical. And what a joy it is to notice in our story, chapter by chapter, insofar as they appear, that Abram is receiving divine communication. And notice how many times, you will, that the Lord said unto Abram, or the Lord spake unto Abram. And the Lord each time is giving him further experience, further advice, further revelation. And the opening of the heart of God to this man is certainly something we treasure as we too look for communication from God, of course, through his word. So we're looking at his journeys. He makes progress. We're looking at his altars. He's in communion with God. And we're listening to the communications that came from God as he moved with God. And therefore, we are thinking of the times the Lord spake to him. Now, of course, beloved, in the meeting, you understand that when we're in the book of Genesis, we're going to get the story as it really was. And therefore, this great section of Genesis, with Abraham as the subject, is punctuated with very sad experiences. And therefore, we have to look not only at his journeys, and not only at his altars, and not only at those rich and very, very frequent communications from God, but we also have to pay attention to his defections. for no matter how good he proved to be, and no matter how loyal and faithful he truly was, he was constantly the object of the devil's assault. The person who is making progress, the person who is enjoying communion with God, the person who is receiving communication from God, is certainly a target of the evil one, because there is so much to be lost. And therefore, this is something we should remember tonight, that no matter how holy we become, no matter how mature we feel we have become, we are not immune from the attack of the devil. We're not immune from the assault of the evil one. He is constantly on our track. And we're going to see that this person is open to severe temptations. Severe temptations. And there is so much that can be lost if such a person with such privilege yields to those temptations. Now, perhaps that will suit for an introduction, as simply as I can put it, and we're going to now go directly to the chapter 12, and if we have time, chapter 13 for the first message. Now, I'm going to divide chapter 12 by the way it appears to me. I want you to see in the first three verses what I'm going to call delaying in the path of faith. Delaying in the path of faith. For chapter 12 and verse 1 is not Mesopotamia. Now, I hope you understand that when I put it that way. Chapter 12, verse 1 is not Acts chapter 7. When Stephen stood and cried to those his fellows that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. No, no. We are looking at a point subsequent to that. But it's referring to it, what it says, the Lord had said, had said. So we're looking back to Mesopotamia. We're looking back to that great moment when God had declared himself, revealed himself to Abram, and told them to get out and give them the message that is recorded for us in these verses. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make thee, and the threefold promise of God that follows. So I want you to understand that the first three verses reveal a delay. That is, Abraham has made a way from Mesopotamia, but he has only come as far as Haran. Now, I want you to understand that. In other words, he has not come the full distance. He hasn't responded to the full message nor the full call of God. And for some reason or other, he is delaying in doing so. He has come to Haran. Oh, he has responded. But he has not responded in full measure. Now, the expositors try to help us, and they tell us it was because of his father, Terah. It could well have been. The meaning of Terah helps us too, because Terah really means delay. Delay. And possibly Abram was delayed by Terah, his father. Maybe he felt it too great a break to come from his father's house. To cut adrift. To sever the link that God was making very clear were to be severed by faith. You know, beloved, there are multitudes of God's people tonight And they respond just like this to the word of God. They don't come the full distance. They say they love the Lord. They say they acknowledge Christ as Lord. But many are found tonight in places and in circumstances that do not measure up with the full call of God. Now this is something that we learn right away in the threshold of this chapter. That Abram is delaying. Now, possibly, I'm not going to make excuses for him. But, you know, there are many, many ways in which the Lord's people today do make excuses for themselves. And it could be that Abram felt, with the knowledge of the glory of God that he had received, and remember, he received a wonderful revelation. It is possible that the delay could be due to the fact that Abram wished to bring as many as he possibly could into the good of that divine revelation. It may be that he was bearing testimony even to his family and to his father and to the whole range of the people with whom he was associated at that time, and especially at Haran. You know, it is obvious that they did come into the knowledge of God in a wonderful way through Abram. You will recognize that when you come to chapter 24. And you remember that when Abraham then wishes to have a wife for his son, he sends the servant right back to this area. He doesn't want to take a daughter of the Canaanites. Oh no, he said. Don't take any of this land as a wife to my son, but go right away back there. And you remember, that's exactly where the servant went. And that's exactly where he found Rebecca. So, beloved, there is a real sense in which Abram has been evangelistic in his service, even while he waited in Haran. But while that may be so, and I trust it is so, that could not be the ground for delaying in the path of faith. Many believers speak like that. Many believers should be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, but they feel they can serve God better and more effectually in the denominations of religion. Well, remember that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord has said that they must get out, then there must be total conformity to the mind of God and leave, of course, the results with God. But meantime, there is the delaying in the path of faith. When we read these words, we remember that it's God who is calling Abram. And do remember, young Christian, it is the same God that has called you and called me. And if we were to go into the New Testament, I would find myself digressing very, very fully, and I would trust helpfully, just to pick up the passages in the New Testament that unfold to us the majesty, the radiancy of the call of God to you and to me. And we would ask, how are we progressing? How are we responding to the call of God today? You know those lovely words that gives us our place in the assembly? Called unto the fellowship of his son. My brethren, what a lovely word. And I would want to know, is every saint of God in the meeting tonight responding unhesitatingly to that call? I believe that those that would express that are found in the fellowship of his son according to his word. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then I would think of many, many other verses. I was thinking of the holy calling of Hebrews 3 and 1. And I was thinking of the heavenly calling of Hebrews 3 and 1, rather. And then I was thinking of the fact that He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. And then we think of the high calling of Philippians chapter 3. And then we think of the calling to purity in testimony. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto practical holiness. Are we responding, saints of God, to these calls? In a licentious age, in a permissive society, in an area, in a world that is infested with all kinds of immoral practices and principles, God hasn't called us to the contemporary uncleanness of Belfast or Ulster, but He has called us unto practical holiness. And I wonder, are we responding, beloved, wholeheartedly, or are we delaying in the path of faith? Then we could go to Peter's epistle, that we are called unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And throughout the Word of God, the richness of that call is very, very wonderful. Now, what I like, of course, is at this point, to go to Hebrews. And if I went to Hebrews, my brethren already know that in Hebrews there is no notice of Abram's delay. There is no mention of Abram's defections. In the Hebrew epistle, chapter 11, it says, and it mentions that he went out. By faith, he went out. Let me put that to you because we have to rush quickly through and I may not get back to it. I'm going to tell you that he went out into the unexplored, not knowing whether he went. You see, the Spirit of God is looking at the divine side, the faith side of Abram's experience in Hebrews. And then it says, by faith, and I'm going to coalesce it, by faith he went on. He went on. And he went on into the unexplained. God doesn't stay to explain the mysteries, the perplexities, the inconsistencies, the apparent contradictions that he's facing in the path of faith. But he goes on. He goes on. And then the third time in Hebrews 11, it's said that by faith, Abram. And the third time he went up. And he went up to the unexpected. The unexpected. And so from that side, I think it's wonderful to see that Abram in Hebrews 11 is credited with the fact he went out, he went on, and he went up. But just now, we're thinking of the delay in the path of faith. Now, I want you to notice chapter 12 again, and verse 4 to 5. Verse 4 to 5. And I want you to notice he is discovering the path of faith. Eventually, he has broken the link. So Abram went or departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. At last, Abram has left. At last, he has severed his links at Haran. I would say He has come halfway. Now, don't take me for a few kilometers, but if you have a map, get your finger on Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, and come right across to Haran, and then notice the long, arduous trip he would have had to come to the land of Canaan. So Genesis 12, verse 4, brings us to the point where he is leaving Haran. For the end of the verse says, he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Well, that's great, isn't it? At that point, he didn't know it. But we know it tonight. He had a full century to prove the mercy of God. A full century. And verse 4, he's 75 years of age. And he's going to live for another 100 years in fellowship with God for the most part. You know, beloved, I think it's wonderful just to put God to the test and to step out in absolute faith and in wholehearted response to the word of God. The person is never the loser. The person is never to be short of change when he moves in wholehearted fellowship with God, as he now does in verse 4 and 5. And verse 6 to verse 9, he is delighting in the path of faith because having moved and having come into the very land of Canaan, and it's doubly emphasized, and into the land of Canaan they came. Not wonderful. In verse number 5. Now, verse 6, what happens? And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. See? As soon as he made the break, as soon as he acted in fidelity to God, and in total response to God's word, the Lord appeared to him. And he has now the first real appearance in this chapter. And it produces what? Well, it was there he built his altar. So we find him worshiping, delighting, rejoicing, full of adoration and worship, right in the place where he will best fulfill the will of God. Oh, my brethren, let us move with God. And let us move in concert with God's mind and with God's will and with God's word. And when we do that, then we can worship. We can raise the altar. For we're right in the very place where God would have us be. And when we're there, then worship will ascend. The altar will be raised. God's portion will be presented to him. The heart of God will be satisfied, and your soul will be enriched to the utmost. And so we find him now delighting in the path of faith, verse 6 to 9. Now, I want you to notice two things here. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Notice that. That is, you're not going to get it, Abram. Thy seed. You know, beloved, it's good to come into the presence of God, and it's wonderful when God can come into our presence. I think that's even more wonderful. And as he approaches us and speaks to us through his word, we learn And what is Abram learning here? Abram is learning the patience of God. After all, Abram has come a long distance. We're going to give him full measure now. From that, at the petrol station, I don't think there was one there, and said, "Lord, look now, mister, this is my plot. God give me this land. You have to clear off." No, no. He can't do that. He has to wait. He has to learn patience, the patience of God. And while he waits, he worships. While he waits, he worships. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And the only part of it that this man ever possessed, dear beloved brother and sister, was the bit he bought to bury his dead. You know, we need to learn the instructing patience of God as we journey through. Sometimes we're in a hurry. Sometimes we're in dreadful haste. Sometimes we want it all just there and then. And our little minds find it difficult to comprehend why God doesn't act abundantly and just exactly as we would expect him to do. Did he not say this? Did he not promise this? And here is Abram worshiping while he waits. And notice the value, the position of his altar as he moved to Bethel and had that balanced ministry of the tent and the altar between Bethel on the one side and Ai on the other. Oh, the balance of his life. For it's there he builded an altar, second altar. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. Didn't call on his own name. Didn't call upon the name of men, as they were doing in earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. But Abram is calling upon the name of the Lord. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of Jehovah. And he's bowing reverently and gladly to the sovereignty of God. Now verse 10. Wouldn't it have been a great chapter if it had finished in verse 9? Two altars already. God appearing to him. The man in the good of the Lord's presence and exercising godly patience. You would think everything is brimful with spiritual success and fruitfulness. But you know, beloved, you know as well as I do that in the ways of God, God strangely visits us with discipline. Discipline. And verse 10, the first sentence, is discipline in the path of faith. Discipline in the path of faith. Unexpected. That in the very place where God would send this man. And he has got divine direction. And he has got divine authority. And he's absolutely sure, because God has confirmed that this land is just exactly where he sent him and where he wanted him to be. There was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. Very strange place, isn't it? Very strange dealings, just to have a famine in the place where God has sent him. You know, that tests most of us. And it has tested many. Many believers have come amongst God's people in assembly fellowship. They stay a while and begin to say, well, you know, not much blessing here. Pack and go. It's the worst thing ever they did. This is the first of 13 famines in your Bible. And famines in the Bible always were sent to test people. Not to make the man, but to bring out the man. You got that? To reveal what the man really is at that point. You know, beloved, if ever you have been brought into such an experience, you know what it is to be cast upon God when there doesn't seem to be the slightest evidence of spiritual fruitfulness, either in life or in labor for God. It's a most unexpected experience. It's a most alarming experience. And it should really bring us down into the dust before God and to us. Why? Why? We should ask why. If there is not fruitfulness in our lives, if there is not fruitfulness in our labors, then it is incumbent upon us as saints of God to us. 2 Samuel 21, dear brethren, is one of those 13 famines. And David says, we'll ask the Lord why the famine. And ask he did. And he got the reason. He got the reason. And he had to adjust in light of the answer given. That blessing, that fruitfulness might again abound amongst God's people. Oh, they're most interesting, the famines in the Word of God. And here is the discipline in the path of faith. What are you going to do? How do you react when God puts His hand in discipline upon you? Well, the sad thing is this. 10b, and Abram went down into Egypt, defecting in the path of faith. Defecting. God says, God said to him, go out. And he went out. And he went forth. Isn't that lovely? But verse 10b, he went down. He was journeying toward the south in verse 9. And the south is always a problem area. And just on the verge, at that point, the famine struck. And there is Abram almost within sight of the foot-watered Egypt. Human ingenuity circumventing the hand of God. No need to look to God for the rain to water the earth in Egypt. It was watered by the mighty Nile and the irrigating means they used to bring fruitfulness. God drew the parallel and will do it later on in his book, where he said it was watered by the foot. Well, isn't that the best thing to do? To get out of the famine. To escape this barrenness. To get rid of this unfruitful situation. No, brethren, there's nothing challenges us more tonight. Whether it's personal, or whether it's corporate, whether it's my labor for God, or my life for God, when I reach a barren point, what's my next step? He went down into Egypt. The first mention of Egypt in the Bible, by this name, lest you trip me up at the door.
It appears by another name in another portion before this. And you can see it's down. And you can see it's very disconcerting. Because this man in the path of faith, doing so well, worshiping, walking, is now wavering. He says to his wife, "Now, when I go down here, I want you to let on you're my sister." You see, Abraham's faithlessness leads to fear. He says, "Thou art a fair woman to look upon. Shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. They'll kill me." See the fear? Not looking to God. He's resorting now to his ingenuity. And the man that was faithless, the man that was faithful, is now becoming false. Or he's telling lies. False or someone he wasn't. I understand. You don't need to put your hand up. It was half a lie. It was what we would call a white lie. It was his half-sister. But then, they weren't to know that. We're just going to take it as a full sister just now. You go your way and I'll go mine, and we'll not let on, we're man and wife. And now he's deceiving in the path of faith. Deceiving. Now you pause a minute, brother. Just wait a minute at this point of the meeting. This isn't easy. This is one of the most vital points. And it's going to come again, unfortunately. But here it is at this point. What's this man doing? Accommodating himself? Well, he may be. Preserving himself? He may be. What's he doing? I think you know that we are far enough along in Genesis to know that we're in a tremendous conflict. There is the trail of the serpent, Genesis 3. And there's the track of the Savior, Genesis 3. That is the seed of the woman. There's the seed of the serpent. And from that point in Genesis 3:15, they're locked in conflict. What is the devil doing? What is the devil attempting to do? What are you doing, Abram? You're exposing the vessel through whom the seed of the woman will come to irreparable corruption. That's what he's doing. He's exposing the testimony of God through the terrible corruption of the devil. And a Pharaoh, let's see, friend, listen, I want to tell you, and you know it as well as I do, if Pharaoh had dared to put his hand on that woman, God would have smitten him dead. For she was only one alive through whom Christ was coming. My dear brethren, let me tell you, when you walk out of God's assembly and when you move as you will, have you paused for a minute to ask what you're doing to the testimony? Yes, sir. Have you sat down and considered to what exposure you are bringing what is of God? You might be accommodating. You might be very argumentative. You might indeed find it's quite suitable to tell a lie here or there, as Abram did. When this ungodly man discovers it, he says, "Why didn't you tell me the truth, mister? Why were you an honest man? Even Pharaoh knew. Listen, brother, you got it down here. Pharaoh knew, as well as his head was on his body, the tremendous seriousness of it. And he just told him, look, see, get out of here and don't come back. Get out. And to get him out, he loaded him. He had to do it. It was custom. For putting his hand on another man's wife, he had to pay this man a tremendous amount back. And you notice he did that. Now therefore he said, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away. Sent him away. The word means they were glad to get rid of him. And all that he had. But now, let us work in on the seriousness of this. Brethren, any excursion to Egypt that I may make is more costly than ever I can estimate. Any excursion that you might make to Egypt could be as costly as you could ever estimate. We have to look at it in divine perspective. We have sung tonight, I trust you all sung it, take the world. Do we mean it? Are we at it tonight, brethren? Are we playing with it? Or are we in the path of faith? Also, someone, you know, I'm not getting out of the meeting what I want. What are you putting in? I don't see the blessing that others are getting. You may be the reason. Well, listen, friend, whatever excuse you may guarantee or you may gender in your soul, listen. Don't you defect. The consequences of this remain with Israel to this day and will until years more have run their course. You know that down there. And although God has graciously forgiven Abram, and although Abram has been restored, as we will see in chapter 13 for a moment or two now, you listen to everybody. Brethren, the governmental issue of the thing remains with Abram and his posterity at 9 o'clock, 3rd of June, 1991. To this moment. And it will. Until God, in his sovereign dealing with the nation, lifts the government. Imposed. By Abram's defection. You young Christian tonight, try and learn from your Bible the most secret and the most solemn and the most searching truth that God has for you tonight, and that is his divine government. Oh, I know. I said last night, my sins went one way, and I went another. And I'll never meet them again. That's perfectly true. But that's judicial. That's judicial. But you know, dear friend and dear saint of God, if you were to stick your finger in the proverbial fire, you're bound to get burned. Do you know that? And you know the mighty sorrow of David, and you know the mighty songs of David, that David composed when he was there prostrate before God, and when God restored him, he was forgiven. He's used an example of forgiveness and justification in Romans 4.
But when you get back to those Samuel books, the government of God is there. And he's reaping it. The recompense. My friend, if there's anything I pray for more, that God would lift his hand of government from off my soul. I have done enough to invoke it. That's why we used to talk about confession of sin. I don't know if we talk so much about it now, but it's certainly a much needed exercise. When David heard the child was dead, he rose up. Why? He knew the stroke of divine government had taken its place. No need to pray for it anymore. And the results of this are going to be seen as we move through the passages. So I trust this will grip our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 13, and Abram went up. That's good, isn't it? Converted by God to recovery. Verse 1 to 6. Verse 1 to 4. Recovery. He comes away from it, his wife and all that he had. And Abram was very rich. And he came to Bethel. Came to the place where he had set up the altar at the beginning. Not a lovely word there. In verse 3. Between Bethel and Ai. Brethren, it was the great Knox told us years ago. And I was just sitting thrilled listening to him. You remember his great message on where fell it? And he used to tell us, you just have to go right back to the place where it fell. And that's a principle. And this man has to go right back to the place, the beginning. Back to Bethel. You remember Jacob was the same. If there's going to be recovery and restoration in our souls, then we have to really to get back to where we once were. He had made there at the first, verse 4, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Adoration again ascending from his soul. Now, I want you to notice a lovely section here. That he's constrained by God. Constrained. He has got an abundance of riches. He didn't come out of Egypt, I tell you, a poor man. But even that is beginning to be a problem. Because the first mention of riches in our Bible contains, in the context, the first mention of strife, verse number 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. What does the spiritual man say? Abram said unto Lot, verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Why? For we be brethren. We be brethren. That's good, isn't it? We're not enemies. Come from the same stock. And we're brethren in more ways than one, he's telling him. Abram at least is in the path of faith and Lot is professing to be. So, oh, beloved, I love this book of Genesis because it's full of brethren. Some sad. Some very delightful. The first two brethren in the Bible are divided for eternity. And if you read Genesis and just fed your soul upon the brethren, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brethren. What a story. Lot, of course, is weak. Lot, obviously, is worldly. Lot, obviously, is wayward. And Lot is ending up wrong. Wrong. Now, what does Abram do? Now, Abram has the most spiritual approach. We be brethren. He's a man in touch with God. He's a man in fellowship with God. What's he going to do? Well, they're talking about the land, you know. And Abram could say, well, now, Lot, I'm the senior partner here. I go first. You go where you like. No. They're brethren. And this man Abram's in touch with God. What does he do? He just stands back and he says to Lot, first choice. But Abram, what if this man takes your bit? Well, Abram doesn't seem to be unduly concerned. And Lot took his choice, made his choice, went his way, went in the direction his heart was going, albeit he wouldn't have known had Abram not taken him to Egypt. An immediate result of chapter 12. I understand the story is probably true. A little boy in the parlor one night, he looked into a lovely vase, or vase, well, depends how you pronounce it, and he saw a penny. And he put his hand down into the vase, and he got the hold of the penny. And of course, he couldn't get his hand out. See? And he's not going to let hold of the penny. And it's obvious he's going to break the vase. Well, you know what we fellas are. He wouldn't let it go. If he let it go, he won't get it. A wise father put his hand in his pocket and he took out a shilling in those days. I said, son, listen. You let the penny go, I'll give you a shilling. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to get more if he lets go. At the same time, he's going to preserve the vase. You know, beloved, there are many times, brethren, break the vase for the penny. And if they just listened, they would have gained more. If they had yielded. That's an apocryphal story, Lynn. But here's a biblical one. There's a baby there. And there are two women claiming ownership of that baby. Who's the mother? Solomon said, I'll soon tell you. What are you going to do, Solomon? Give me a sword. I'm going to divide the child. As soon as he lifted the sword to divide the child, the woman that owned the child says, let her have it. Why? Half a child is no good to anybody. And better to know the child was living and not have it than to have a half and nothing. Solomon says, that's the mother. Give it to her. What she'll do? She yielded. And in yielding, she gained the blessing. That's what Abram did. For as soon as he stood back and gave Lot first choice, it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, Look this way. And look that way. And look this way. And look that way. It's all yours. Every bit of it's yours. Northward, southward, westward, eastward. It's all yours. Shall we pray?